word of prayer as we start. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning, and I've got a question for you today. When was the last time you wrote an important letter by hand? No emails, no texting. Maybe you were applying for an important job and they wanted a handwritten letter. Perhaps you were declaring your undying love to the person who is now your spouse. Maybe you were encouraging a friend who's going through a really tough time, and there's nothing like a handwritten letter for moments like that. Whatever the purpose, when you reach the end, how do you finish that letter? What are the right words to say? Because those are the words that are going to sort of stay in the mind of the reader. Those last words, they mean a lot. They're important. And that was what Paul knew. He knew, I've covered so much ground of theology and doctrine and teaching about this and that. How am I going to end? I need to end well. Final words matter. So as we come to this final closing chapter of 1 Corinthians, how is Paul going to sign off? It's been quite a letter, hasn't it? It's been quite a journey. It's had everything. Just think of all the issues that have been addressed. We've had divisions and factions in the church, the centrality of the cross, Paul's authority as apostle, pride, greed, and idolatry, immorality in the fellowship, Christians taking each other to court, areas of marriage, singleness, and divorce, eating food sacrificed to idols, abusing the fellowship of the Lord's Supper, the right approach to spiritual gifts, the church as the body of Christ, the essential place of love at the center of a church, the resurrection of Jesus, and all that means for the believer now and in the life to come. It's quite a lot, isn't it? And there's much more I could have said. He's covered so much ground. Let's see now together how this pastor, Paul, is carefully and thoughtfully going to bring this major letter of the New Testament to its conclusion. As the title of today's sermon suggests, the constant theme of the final chapter is partnership, gospel partnerships. First heading, the collection, a partnership in giving. Verse 1. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. As we've discovered in studying the letter together, Paul is often addressing issues and questions raised by the Corinthians in their letter to him. Here Paul writes, verse 1, now about the collection. That's the fifth time that phrase is used in this letter. A response to a specific issue, a specific question the Corinthians have raised. In this case, the issue is a collection for the Lord's people, or more literally, the holy ones consecrated to God. These are the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, 9 years earlier, in AD 46, we think the letter was written about AD 55. Nine years earlier, there had been a severe famine in Palestine, and the Christians of Jerusalem were still feeling the effects of it. Hence, the collection. But for Paul, I believe there was an even deeper motive for sending monies to Jerusalem. Paul wanted the churches that he'd founded to recognize the spiritual debt they owed to the Jerusalem Christians. The collection was a way for these churches, including Corinth, to make a real and much valued gesture of love and thankfulness to those who had taken the lead in spreading the gospel. It was a demonstration of partnership with them. And Paul has a well thought through way for the churches to raise the money over time. And according to verse 2, this system is already in operation in the Galatian churches. Every Sunday, which post-resurrection became the first day of the week, Each church member was to set aside a sum of money which they could afford to give for that week. Job security and a regular income in first century was even a bigger issue than it is today. Clearly, this giving was a special collection on top of the support that they gave to their local church. Where the money was kept, what kind of currency was given, we're not told. I assume it would be Roman coinage. But each Sunday, it would have been brought to where the church assembly was held and handed over to the leadership. This was to be done over time, so a significant sum could be raised, and there wouldn't be a mad scramble for funds when Paul came to collect it. It was planned giving 2,000 years ago. No bank drafts, no direct debit, but just as effective. And do you notice how this special collection is to be done on the Lord's Day? There's no issue, this secular and spiritual divide. God's people in Jerusalem need financial help. And as Christians who owe a great spiritual debt to them, these churches in Galatia, Asia, Macedonia and Achaia and elsewhere are giving weekly as part of their worship. When you read 1 Corinthians 16, you wonder why in times past Christians have regarded talk of money and giving as unspiritual. It's not at all. Financial giving is part of our discipleship. Mind you, the Corinthians are a bit slow off the mark because in his second letter, he's still on about the collection. Chapters 8 and 9, well worth reading. Great approach to Christian giving. The principle being taught here of supporting financially those who've helped bring the gospel to our doorstep is one that I think that is highly significant. Many Christian ventures and outreaches, missions and churches today would be close to financial collapse unless those who came to Christ through them or were discipled by them gave financial support out of their huge gratitude for such ministry and the enormous personal impact it had made. I thank God for the little Christian camp run for teenagers in little Dorset in the southwest of England, where I became a Christian. That work, just a small work of God's amazing pantheon of ventures all over the world, is still going, mainly because people who came to Christ through it are giving to it and praying for it. I'm sure many of you can speak of the same. A little chapel, a little mission, a beach mission, whatever it was, weren't we blessed by them? Don't we thank God for them? We've come a long way maybe since that sort of birth time, but we thank God and we pray for those people. We pray for that work. It seems appropriate in the light of this passage to mention the Clear the Debt scheme mentioned in the notice sheet. This new church was built as part of the Building for Mission project. Some of us here at St. Alfred's have come after all the building has been done. Thank you for doing it all. But we may wish to be partners in seeing that project finally completed and paid off, providing a debt-free legacy for the next generation. It's not too late to give towards the Clear the Debt scheme. In the Corinthian scenario, Paul plans to return to Corinth to collect the funds and invites the church to select a group of men you approve who will take the collection to Jerusalem along with letters of introduction from Paul. More partnership. I'm coming, but you choose the people to perhaps go with me. He's offering to go with them. Actually, as an apostle, he's saying, they're joining me if I go to Jerusalem with them. I'm the apostle. They need to remember that. They owe Paul such a great debt, but they're too proud to admit it. Secondly, plans and people, a partnership with church leaders. Verse 5. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. At the time of writing this letter, Paul was having a very effective ministry in Ephesus, in modern-day Turkey. A great door for effective work has opened to me, he writes. He's going to stay there until Pentecost, which was April, springtime in Europe, and then travel west across to Macedonia, visiting churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, which he had planted. Paul then plans to stay at Corinth for some time, even the whole winter. He says, I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. Can the Corinthians read between the lines? Paul holds these people in such affection, but they don't see it. His prayer is that they see it. Yes, he's had to say some hard things, but he loves them. That's why he says hard things to them. Don't we do that to our kids? We love them. So we warn and we disciple and we encourage. Yes, there were problems that need addressing, but Paul wants to be with them, to spend time with them. Writing letters is one thing, and we're grateful we have the New Testament to read this letter. But nothing beats seeing people face to face. Really understand, Paul, why did you say that? Well, it's quite clear, etc., etc., etc. You can't beat the face-to-face encounter. Why did God send his son to earth? You can't beat the face-to-face encounter. Read Hebrews chapter 1 on that. And he's not the only one planning to visit. Verse 10, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Timothy had been with Paul in Corinth on the first visit. They knew him well. He was based in Ephesus, but at that time he was on his way back to Corinth to visit them there. It's very possible Paul sent him to gauge the Corinthians' response to this letter, which they would have just received. Look, I'm sending them a letter, Tim, and it's already been taken by the brothers. When you get there, they'll have read it. Come back and tell me how they feel about it. I'd like to know. As we know, Paul and Timothy were very much like-minded in their theology, their approach to discipleship and mission. The Corinthians knew that. Paul knew that they knew that, which is why he feels compelled to write, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you. Now, it could be that the persecution in Ephesus was so harsh that Paul is only asking them to ensure Timothy feels safe and at peace when in Corinth. Or as we thought, it could well be that since Paul and Timothy were so closely linked in their Christian work, a snub to Timothy would be seen as a snub to Paul. Paul didn't want that for Timothy, his dear friend and colleague, and so he asks that he be treated well. There's to be no contempt for him, verse 11. He's to be treated honorably, given all he needs for his return journey to Ephesus, food, provisions, money, and so on. It's a bit sad, isn't it, that Paul felt it necessary to write this. But he's as pastor as well as a preacher. He knew these people. He knew what they could get up to, what they could be like. He was perceptive, was Paul. He was emotionally intelligent. And it's more than probable that he knew that they'd much rather have Apollos visit them in Corinth rather than Timothy. We know from the opening chapter that there was even an Apollos faction, a bunch of groupies, a fan club for Apollos in the church. But Apollos isn't coming, not yet anyway. Verse 12. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. The brothers from Ephesus brought this letter of 1 Corinthians to Corinth. Paul wanted Apollos to go with them. Many scholars have thought that Apollos chose not to go because he was so upset and so angry that anyone would champion him over Paul in any church fellowship. It's not about people. It's about Christ. It's not about Paul and me. It's about Jesus and the gospel. I think there could well be a lot of truth in that. Apollos was reluctant to go, and he didn't want to show up Timothy either. Perhaps you know of churches here or overseas where the leadership has been harshly and unfairly treated. We need to pray for those churches, its people, and its leaders. A dear Tanzanian colleague of mine, serving as an evangelical pastor in a church in the north of Tanzania in the 1990s when I was there, was unfairly sacked from his post. It was a disgrace, and it was heartbreaking for those of us who knew his ministry and who cared about him and his family. But you know what? Matteo is now a bishop. God had the last word. He's an honorable and good and wonderful man. Please pray for the leadership here at St. Alfred's. As a staff team, we value your prayers. We need your prayers. We're a partnership, aren't we? We're a partnership in the cause of the gospel, serving the Lord together. Third, final instructions, a godly partnership. There are five clear exhortations in two little verses here. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Packs it all in. He's got to the end of the letter, bang, bang, bang. Feed the cat, cancel the newspaper. Could you, if there's milk, move it? We know the story. The list we give out when we're just off on holiday. We've come to appreciate afresh all the issues and problems confronting the Christian community in Corinth. True, they weren't the perfect church, but no church is. And Paul rightly addresses them in his opening greeting to the church of God in Corinth. They were facing unimaginable pressures, both outside and sadly inside the church as well. These five exhortations are what they need to hear and need to heed. And in our own day, we must hear and heed them as well. Be on your guard. There were many issues of immorality, pride, idolatry, and personal disputes in Corinth that could bring the church to ruin. They're to guard against compromise. Stand firm in the faith. An echo of 1558, where Paul adds, "Let nothing move you." They were to hold their ground in the spiritual battle, to persist in living for Jesus, holding to the truths of the gospel passed on to them, whatever it took. Be courageous. To stand your ground as a Christian in first century Corinth took courage. In many parts of our world today, the need for Christians to be people of courage remains. We know that. And we lift such brothers and sisters in prayer. Indeed, at the very beginning of our service, our sister Ruth led us in such a prayer. Be strong. It would be so easy to give in to the pressures and dilemmas the church in Corinth was facing. But just as God said to Joshua when he succeeded Moses, so Paul says to the Corinthians, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Verse 14, do everything in love. The example of the self-sacrificing love of Christ is to permeate the church. There's been such a lack of love in that church in Corinth. Now they're to do everything in love. Fourthly, devoted service, a partnership in action. Verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. You know what? I like Stephanas. When you read this little section, you get a picture of a really great guy you could spend time with, hang out with, feel, I would love him as my friend. We read about him and we instinctively know he's one of those Christian people we would all like to emulate, spend time with. He's got no special status in the Corinthian church, but his devoted service to the Lord's people, his labor in the cause of the gospel, and his ability to refresh the spirits of believers around him, Paul included, make him special in the eyes of God. Verse 18, such men deserve recognition. Stephanas is your journeyman Christian. No heirs and graces. And commentators think that it's very likely that his two companions, Fortunatus, which means lucky, and Achaicus, which is named after the region, were probably names for freed slaves of his. That as a Christian said, look, I'm going to lead you to the Lord, and I want you to be free men anyway. Let's serve the Lord together. Let's go and visit Paul in Ephesus. Let's refresh him. Don't you like people like that? People who refresh your spirit. Some people can be rather draining. We love them, but it's hard. Some people have that gift just to be, it's just when they've gone, you just think, I feel better for that. I just feel refreshed. They do something for us. God has given them a gift to refresh our spirit, to lead us closer to the Lord. We should thank God for those people in our lives. They are very precious. They are very special. Let's be refreshers to each other here at St. Alf's. During tea and coffee, let's be refreshing. Let's be encouraging, loving with each other. Finally, final greetings, an international partnership. When Timothy did eventually arrive in Corinth, he didn't stay long. He quickly reported back to Paul in Ephesus, who in turn dashed to Corinth to see the situation of the church for himself. And we know from 2 Corinthians, he had a pretty bad time there. He was poorly treated, and he shouldn't have been. His role as an apostle and overseer was to guide, to teach, to warn, and to protect God's people. If some of the things he said were tough for the Corinthians to hear, that didn't mean Paul valued them less or loved them less. In fact, as we thought already, it showed he loved them more. He was willing to risk his reputation and their affection for him by telling them some hard truths. He wrote 1 Corinthians because he loved them. In his next letter, he tells them, the love of Christ compels me. You see, part of the Corinthians' problem was that they were isolationist. They were very focused on themselves and didn't appreciate their place in the wider international church family, a danger for any church. So it was really good today to hear about the seafarer's mission, and we do wish Innie well in his new ministry. It was great to hear about Kids Hope, for its work not only here in Blackburn, but across Australia. And so we pray for you in heading up that ministry in our nation. God bless you in that and in your move to Sydney. And for Leonie in her role in our fellowship here. Miff and Andy, I think it's their last Sunday with us before they go back to PNG. Is that right? I saw them earlier in the foyer. They might be out and about. Is that right? It is. God bless you. Great to partner with you in the gospel and with all our mission partners. We thank God for each of you. Godspeed. Safe journey. Safari in Jemma in Swahili. Isn't it great to have partners in the gospel? The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, who'd served with Paul in Corinth, greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Paul didn't miss anyone out, did he? He wanted them to know they were valued and loved by Christians elsewhere. And they were to value each other in the fellowship with the custom of the times, greet each other with a holy kiss. A scribe had written the rest of the letter with Paul dictating, but Paul now picks up the quill himself to write these final greetings in my own hand. He leaves them in no doubt as to what really matters. Verse 22, love the Lord. If some in the fellowship refuse to do that, they should be set aside, anathema, is that to be set aside, or as it's translated here, be cursed. The coming of the Lord would certainly settle the matter. Come, Lord, Maranatha, Paul writes. If they don't love the Lord and they're in the fellowship, when Christ returns, well, we know what's going to happen. Get right with the Lord, get loving the Lord, Paul is saying to them. Paul closes the letter with his customary prayer for grace, but then adds an extra final sentence for this letter. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. They were to be in no doubt of Paul's love for them. Remember I said at the outset, final words really matter. This is his final word. I love you. They were to be in no doubt of Paul's love for them, all of them, including those who made life so difficult for him. Mirroring the love of Christ. They may have been lacking in their love for Christ, for each other, and for Paul, but Paul still loved them. They were his partners in the gospel, his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he prays, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Brothers and sisters, may his grace be with us here at St. Alfred's. His grace to love the Lord and grace to love each other. And so ends 1 Corinthians. Amen. God bless.